You are a doer of the word. And around here, the only way things get done is when we have doers of the word and not hearers only. And so I hope that you don't just hear it on Sunday, but that you're able to do it and that you apply yourself to do what God has given you opportunity to do. And here in James chapter number 2, I'm going to look down here in verse, we'll just start in verse number 14. What doth it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Yet a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee thy faith, my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by his works was faith made perfect? The scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let's look at this passage together, but before we do, let's pray and we'll begin. Lord, we thank you for the Bible. Thank you for opportunity to open it now and to read from it and to understand it. Help us to understand. Help each and everyone to understand and apply it to their life. Help me to speak and say what you want said today, and that your word would be remembered and your Holy Spirit would have freedom to move and to direct and to work in the hearts of individuals, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I want to look at point number one, a living faith. It says in verse number 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. Verse 20, but wilt thou, O man, know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead. Verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. In verse 23, it says, seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Folks, in order to have faith, you just simply need to believe. You need to trust in the Lord, and you need to trust in the gospel message of salvation. That is a living faith. You can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. And you can live, and you can eventually, you'll find that you'll have to be doing something. If you're going to live as a Christian, there'll be some kind of work that will be evidenced by that. I'm not saying immediately. I hope Grandma Cindy doesn't mind me using her as a little bit of an illustration today, but she's getting baptized today. But she got saved way, way back when she was a young lady. She never did get baptized after her salvation, but today she's going to. Now, that is an evidence of salvation. Today's baptism is not her salvation. Her salvation happened years before. But let me tell you something. The salvation results in some work. There's something that you know, and sometimes that is stunted. And I think she would agree, and she would say it with me, that don't wait this long, all right? However, there is an evidence of salvation in the work that's done. Not too long ago, in fact, it was Monday on Labor Day, my family went over to where we used to live, into the house we used to live in and the property we had, and we went over to see it. And one thing I noticed right away was the trees. There are some cottonwood trees that are about 20 feet tall. They're still young, but they're 20 feet tall. There's some that are 15, some that are 10. But I'm telling you, when I saw them last, they were knee-high or smaller. And just in the last decade, they have really blossomed, and they've gotten enough water, enough moisture. But I remember one time when one of those trees, especially, we had a circular drive, and the guy that had a belly dump truck, and he was dumping the gravel in our circular, and he said, look, he said, I can't make that tight corner around your house. I'm going to have to drive straight. He said, I'm going to have to go over those little trees you got planted there. Oh, I said, well, I guess that's what you got to do. So he drove over those little, I'm telling you, I didn't think they were going to make it. They bounced back. Hey, listen, sometimes you and I are like that. We get run over, you know what I mean? We get run over and life runs us over and we get our growth is stunted. And it doesn't look like we're going to be much. Praise the Lord for life, though. When you have Jesus Christ, you have life. And it might take you a lifetime before you decide to get baptized and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Let me just say this for Grandma Cindy. I believe this is the beginning of a lot of new things for her. And I'm thankful, I'm grateful, I'm excited for her. I'm sure the devil's fighting this and opposing this greatly, but I think this is a good thing. You know what? Faith will produce works, but works will never produce faith. You can give all you want, but that doesn't make you make you love, okay? But if you love, you will give, all right? If you have faith, there will be some work involved later on. There will be some outward production. But you can have all the production. Listen, you can go ahead and try to get baptized today if you want. You can go ahead and try to. But if you're not saved, you'll not get life by baptism, okay? You'll not get life by just going to church or, you know, whatever. It has to be belief first. Some people have tried to say, well, see, you Bible thumpers, you always talk about how that it's faith alone. By grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works. But James just said faith without works is dead. But I want to show you something. James used Abraham as an example. And James said in verse 23 that Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Now, when he believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God, that was Genesis chapter 15. That was when Abraham was 86 years old, all right? You know when Abraham offered his son as an offering? See, verse 21, they got the works in front of the faith in this chapter, so it makes it a little deceiving, and it's not meant to be. But verse 21 says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son? Now, you know how old Abraham was when he did that? That's Genesis 22, and Abraham was over 100 years old. That's like 25 years later. In other words, I'm trying to tell you is Abraham believed 25 years before that work ever showed up. That's what I'm trying to tell you, okay? Don't ever think that you have to prove or that works prove anything necessarily. So it could be that there's belief there for quite a while. We've talked about the thief on the cross several times, the one that prayed and asked Jesus to save him. There was no chance for that thief on the cross to get baptized or join a church or do any work other than cry out to Jesus and ask for salvation. And that is how simple faith and salvation can be for anyone. However, had the thief lived, okay, had he not died on the cross just a few hours after he received salvation, that thief no doubt would have probably, I'm saying, because everyone else in the Bible did, gotten baptized and join a church and began to do things after his salvation. But that is not what saves us. Grandma Cindy's not getting saved today. She already has been. She already has life. See, life begins when you believe. When you have faith, you receive salvation. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. It's a living faith. It's a profitable faith. It says in verse 14, what doth it profit, my brethren, though a man may say he hath faith and hath not works? Verse 16, what doth it profit? The end of the verse. You know, salvation brings faith, brings life, and it's profitable. There is a work that will happen. With your finger in James chapter number 2, let's go over to Galatians chapter 5 and then 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, for in Christ Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Again, when you receive salvation, you receive something you didn't have before either, and that's the love of God. And the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, and you want to do things for him that you didn't do before. There's a different spirit. There's a different attitude. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3 says, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love. Hey, listen, working for the Lord is a labor, but it's a labor of love. These people that are volunteering and helping with Anchor Club, including me, we're not getting paid to do it. I mean, I get paid from the church, but I do not get paid to do Anchor Club. That's something we wanted to do extra. It requires extra help and extra labor and extra time and extra sacrifice in order for that to get done. It's a labor of love. And let me tell you right now, the young people involved don't necessarily understand or appreciate what's being done. They don't necessarily come up to you afterwards and say, I'm so thankful and grateful for your labor of love. In fact, sometimes the opposite is true. However, when they grow up, they might stop and realize, you know, someone sat there and listened to me and frustratingly listened to me say the verse over and over again until I got it. It's a labor of love. There's just so many things about being a Christian that now becomes a work, but it is not so that we can go to heaven. It's so that we can then become a blessing to someone else. And you know who taught us that? You know where we got that example from? Our Lord and Savior, who was a living sacrifice for you and I. And so that because of him, we now have a reasonable service that we can do as well. And it becomes profitable. You see, when you act on the faith you have, it becomes profitable. Hey, besides Grandma Cindy, there are other people in this room that are going to profit by her baptism today. I'm serious. There's a young man sitting next to her that's going to profit by her baptism today. When I think of grandmas, you know, of course, today is Grandparents' Day. I think of Grandma Cindy, I think of grandmas in general, and I think of this situation. I think of a lady over in Gillette, Wyoming years ago I met. I was a teenager. I used to run a school or a Sunday school bus. Instead of a van, we had an old bus, and it was an old bus. I mean, this was back in the 80s, and it was old then. It was like a 1950-something bus. And we would pick up young people in Gillette, and we would bring them to Sunday school, just like we do with our van. And we'd pick up the young people, bring them into Gillette, and all of a sudden, once upon a time, there in the middle of doing all that, there were these three boys. They're called the Tuttles. One of them was Eric Tuttle, Shane Tuttle. I can't remember the third one, but the Tuttle boys. And the three Tuttle boys would ride faithfully. And one day, there was the Tuttle boys with Grandma Coonrod. Their grandma, her name was Coonrod, Eva Coonrod. And Eva Coonrod would ride the bus with the three Tuttle boys, her grandsons. And I don't know how old Eva Coonrod was, but I know she was ancient because I think she wasn't just grandma. I think she was great-grandma. And she would get on that bus, you know, and she'd get up the stairs, and then she'd plop down in the front seat, and we'd sing on the bus, and we'd have some time, and then we'd get to church, and we'd help her off, and she'd get. And I would say that I said this many times to her. I said this until I realized what was going on. I would say, Grandma, we can pick you up in a car. I'm sure we can send someone to pick you up in a car, and we can take you to church in the car, and then you can just meet the kids. You know, you can just meet. You don't have to ride the bus. Grandma said, no, thank you. Now, I knew Grandma Coonrod had come from Sheridan, but I didn't really know why. And I wondered why, because Grandma Coonrod, she lived in the low-income apartments in Gillette. We picked her up in the low-income apartments. I can take you right where it's at. And that's where she would get on the bus. Her granddaughter was the mother. She didn't go with the boys to church. But she wanted to ride with the boys on the bus to church. And I said, Grandma, I said, you can ride the van. And after a while, she said, no, you don't understand. I sold my house in Sheridan. And I moved to Gillette when I heard that my grandsons were going to church by themselves. And I want to ride the bus with them. And Grandma Coonrod did that every Sunday until one day she left the cook stove on and there was a small fire in the kitchen and they started getting worried about her and they put her into a home and wouldn't let her live independently anymore. I never forgot Grandma Coonrod. Because I never forgot the day when she looked me in the eye. She said, you don't understand. I'm living in this town because I want to ride this bus. That's profitable. Those boys will never forget Grandma Coonrod riding the bus. I never forgot it. When you work your faith, it's profitable to other people. Now, I'll just say this. When you get to be a grandmother and you get dunked underwater in front of everybody, that's kind of embarrassing. But it's still profitable and it's worth it because there's an example that's being shown to other people. You understand? It's profitable. And if you don't have any work to back up what you say you believe, I'm just starting to scratch my head and wonder. Now, I understand the thief on the cross didn't do anything. And I understand that. However, he didn't have a chance to. But what about some of us who are saved, or at least we say we are? Is there any profit to it? Is there any evidence of it? That's the point here. The point is not that works save you. The point is not that works have anything to do with you getting more faith. The point is that if you've got faith, there's going to be works. Not necessarily immediately, but there's going to be works. And so that's the third point here, a working faith. Look at verse 21. Was not Abraham, James 2:21, was not Abraham our father justified by works, proven by the works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Abraham's faith, as I said already, Abraham's faith that he had had for several decades was now being proven by the fact that he was willing. Now you think about this. God visited Abraham in Genesis 22, and God said to Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, and I want you to offer him as a sacrifice. Abraham's work was proven in his surrender. Abraham had surrendered himself to God and had allowed himself and his son to be surrendered to God. And the Bible says that he considered Isaac to be dead, but knowing that even if God was going to allow him to go through with it and kill his own son, that eventually God would have to bring Isaac back because he promised that he would have that son. But Abraham believed God, and the work was proven in what he did in surrendering to God. It goes on to talk about Rahab. Verse 25, likewise also, was not Rahab the harlot justified? Oh, by the way, she used to be a harlot, but she wasn't a harlot after she got saved. And after she was a believer and after she was rescued from that filthy town of Jericho, she became, if you want to check it out, she became the grand, great-great-grandmother to Jesus Christ. The grandmother of King David. I'm not kidding. She became in the lineage of David and all the way to Christ. And it says here, likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? We read that. It took me 5 seconds to read that verse. No big deal. But do you realize that she was risking her life by doing that? Do you know that if she had been caught with those spies, that the spies from God's people that came in, they came in to spy out the land, and they met up with her there in Joshua in chapter 6, and she said, I know your God's the true God. This whole town's scared of you guys. I know your God's the true God. That's why I believe. And they said, well, hang this scarlet thread in the window, and she did. I believe that she was trusting that scarlet thread just like the people were trusting in the blood of the Lamb. And she sacrificed and she risked her neck and risked her family, risked her parents' lives just so that she could operate on what she said she believed in. I'm going to ask you a question. Do you ever sacrifice for what you say you believe in? Your faith cause you to surrender anything? I'm going to tell you right now, there's a lot of people that are just trying to use Jesus as a step up to what they want. That's not Christianity, friend. That's not it. There's a lot of people that have got a prayer and that's all they got. They prayed a prayer and they're told they're saved and they want to believe it and that's it. Listen to me. We need to be honest about ourselves. We need to be honest about our kids. I mean, if the only reason why your children go to church is because you tell them they got to, that's not a good sign. And listen, I agree with that. I mean, I'm a parent. I agree. Children should obey their parents. And you should tell your children to go to church. Well, I've heard parents say, well, I was made to go to church when I was a kid, so I don't want to make my kids go to church. Are you made to go to school? Come on. Don't be a hypocrite. You make your kids do stuff. You make your kids go to school. You make your kids do other things they don't want to do. I make my kids go to church, but at the same time, I'm always thinking as a parent, boy, there's got to come a day when they want to. There's got to come a day when they desire to. There's got to come a day when they desire to serve the Lord. When they leave the house, they're not just counting down the days when they can leave. They want to keep serving the Lord, and you can pretend like their kids are saved because they're looking every the part and dotting their I's across their T's, but I'll tell you right now, their works prove their faith. And I ain't the judge of it. I ain't God, so you don't have to worry about what I think. You don't have to worry about whether or not I think the fruit's good enough. But I'm going to tell you right now, if you're saved, there'll be some evidence there. It might be small increments. It might take years, but there'll be some evidence. I mean, Rahab was a harlot, but was is the key word there. But if you're saved, there's an evidence afterwards. Verse 24, so you see then how that by works a man is justified and not by faith only. Now, is God saying that he needs to see something before he'll decide if you're saved? No, because God's got x-ray vision and God knows our heart. I'll just be honest with you. I don't baptize everybody that say they want to get baptized. Oh, I love baptizing people. And I've told this before, a few months ago, that my friend Jim said he wanted to get baptized. And I said, hey, Jim, I'd love to baptize you, but I don't just baptize people because they say they want to. You have to believe something first. There has to be a heart belief. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. Did you see what we read in verse number 19? Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. You know, you can have a brain belief and not a heart belief. Do you know the devils are not? Do you know the devils are not atheists? Satan's not an atheist. Satan knows who created the world. The devils know who made the world. The devils know who God is. When Jesus was on the scene, I mean they immediately bowed to him. Man, they immediately oh no, there he is, because they knew who he was. He's the master. He's the maker. Look, the devils know who God is. You know the devils are not evolutionists. They're creationists. They know who created the world. They know. That doesn't mean they're Christians. You think that you're Christian because you agree with creation? There's a lot of people that agree with creation that aren't Christians. You're not saved because you have a mental agreement with some stuff about the Bible. You're saved when it's in the heart. You're saved when from the heart man believes. From the heart there's a trust and a faith. That's when you're saved. And there's a faith and trust that comes from the heart, and that's when the belief is. That's where it starts. Hey, my mother was saved in a camp type situation. Wasn't in her church. Let's just be honest. She went to a dead church. And she went to a church where they never preached the gospel. But she was invited to some kind of vacation Bible school down the road. She went with a friend. She got saved. But then after that, she never got baptized. Because, I mean, she went back with her parents to the dead church. Okay? That's kind of like what's happening today with Grandma Cindy. Listen, but eventually my mother realized, hey, you know what? I need to obey. What's the next step? Salvation doesn't necessarily mean everybody just jumps in line and just, you know, gets on board right afterwards. That doesn't always happen that way. But salvation always happens the same way. We're either lost or we're saved. But after we're saved, there begins to be a change, and it might be slow, and it might take some time. And we might even be like Rahab the harlot, where we're still doing things we ought not do, but we know that God's real. And once we get in touch with God's people, we say, man, I want to go with you. And we start to find out and see there's a whole better way to live, and there's a whole better life, and we start to reckon, and there's changes that are made. I'm not trying to be ugly here, but I don't think the Catholic Church is going to teach you the gospel, okay? There's someone here, they were Catholic. They went to a seminar meeting, a Bible gospel preaching seminar meeting. They got saved. They went back to their Catholic church, and they kept going to that church for a while. And then after a while, God showed them, you know what, there's better here. See, once they got saved, there was something in their heart, and the Holy Spirit was saying, you know what, there's better than this. And eventually they moved on, and now they're sitting here as a member of this church today. The point I'm trying to make is that if you're saved, the Holy Spirit is wooing you and drawing you, and you know there's more. And And it's not because we have to do these things to say saved. You see these people. They go around and they knock on doors. And they got their Awake magazine. And they're trying real hard to earn their way to heaven. They're trying real hard to be one of the special 144,000 people that gets to go. You know who I'm talking about. There's Jehovah's false witnesses. Listen to me. We have church visitation scheduled this Saturday. But you're not going to get more saved if you come. You might get somebody else saved if you come. But you're not going to get more brownie points in heaven just for that. That's not what it's for. No. We're doing it because we want to tell others, the people, about the Lord. But we're not doing it to try to earn brownie points with God ourselves. That's not what it's about. But because I'm saved, there's things I want to do. And I'll tell you right now, every time I get to share the gospel with somebody, I stop and I think to myself, why do I even deserve to be a Christian? And I start sharing the gospel with this person and I realize, wow, I'm telling them something they don't know. And I've known this for all. I'm privileged. And I feel like, as Paul said, I'm a debtor. I owe this to other people. And a lot of them don't like it. And they get grumpy at me, and they misinterpret my motives, or they misinterpret the message, or whatever it might be. They don't understand how much God loves them and wants them to be saved. Now, it's not only living and profitable and working, it's maturing. I've already alluded to that much already, but Abraham's belief came way before his works. You know, when Abraham first started believing in God, he had some real goof-ups. One of them was taking on a second wife named Hagar. I mean, Abraham made some mistakes, right? Abraham really, there was a lot of testing that Abraham failed, but he was maturing. Folks, if you're a Christian and you're saved, it might not be the same level. It might not be the same speed. You might not mature at the same rate, but there's maturing. After that dump truck ran over my trees over there in Wyoming, I went over and I looked at them, and one of them was like, I mean, it was sad. But I realized they're still alive. They're smushed, but they're still alive. And so instead of getting rid of them, I thought, well, we'll just toast them. No, they're still alive. And so we kept watering them. And then we moved. We sold the property. We moved. I thought, well, the people that bought it, they foreclosed. They let it go. It was empty for a while. Pfft, the trees are gone. Went back Monday, 20 feet tall. You know what about life? Life's always maturing. Don't always mature at the same rate. One's 20, one's 10. But guess which one's alive? Both. Sometimes we do that too. We look at someone, oh, I don't think Abby's as mature as Hannah. But that doesn't mean she's not alive. Hey, if there's growth, there's life. And Abraham was growing. Rahab
was a harlot.
Yeah, but you know, Rahab became grandma to King David, Christ himself. There was maturing that took place. It's a maturing faith. It continues on. Verse 22, seest thou how that faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect or complete. The maturing takes place. You look at me today, and I don't think I'm even mature even now as a Christian, but you look at me today, and you're looking at someone that had to have matured from the time he got saved. And that slow maturation takes place, and eventually we say, wow, they truly are a Christian. I'll be honest with you. When I moved away from my property, I had real doubts about those trees. I drove away last Monday afternoon thinking, that's impressive. Maybe somebody's moved away from Custer and they come back 5 years from now or 10 years, and you all run into each other. And they're like, whoa, what happened to this person? I mean, they said they were Christian, but wow, look at what they're doing now. Isn't that a blessing? Now, they're impressed with what they can see, aren't they? But you know when God started getting impressed? The day you got saved. Isn't that awesome? God started believing in you I mean, he started paying attention to your life the moment you got it. Isn't that awesome? I mean, Grandma Cindy's getting baptized today, but God adopted her a long time ago. That's awesome. Aren't you glad God isn't like us? He never gives up on his children. Now, I want to rehearse the first two points about being a living faith and a profitable faith. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. I just want to rehearse this. I just kind of want to recap here. Ephesians 2, verse 8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not something you even work up yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Let's just get it straight. It is the gift of God. It's not of works. But you know what the next verse says? I mean, it's true that we are saved by grace and not of works. It is true. It's always been true. However, do you know what the very next verse says? For we are his workmanship. After we get saved, we are now his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Getting baptized is a good work. Coming to church is a good work. Sharing the gospel and witnessing and helping with visitation and helping with Anchor Club and helping with other ways that you can be a blessing. That's a good work. And you know what? That's after the salvation. I'll be hanged if I or anyone would ever be allowed to try to take advantage of someone's work before they even get saved. You got it backwards. No. It's the salvation before there's any work. And then also, Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. We're almost done. Matthew 5, verse 16. Jesus said this. Let your light so shine before men. Now, stop here for a minute. How do you get lit in the first place? How do you become a light? You got to be saved. You and I were not born with a light. Okay? We're not born naturally with a supernatural light. So there's no way our natural sinful nature can have this light. But once we are saved, once we have the light that he's given us, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Don't do like it says in verse 15. Don't hide it under a bushel. Don't take that salvation you have and hide it. There are people that do that. They're afraid. They know that if their light shines, it's going to cause confrontation in their family. Maybe they're saved, but their spouse is not saved. And they're afraid if they let that light shine, it's going to cause a confrontation. Listen, let your light shine before men so that they'll see it, and maybe they'll be agitated by it, but they will see it and they'll recognize God in it. That's where the works come in, see? The light is salvation, and the works is letting it shine. And then lastly, Acts chapter number 8. We'll stop here. Acts chapter 8, verse 36. This Ethiopian eunuch, this guy from Ethiopia, is reading Isaiah. He's reading out of Isaiah chapter 53. He's reading about this man that's like a lamb being slaughtered and sacrificed for the sins of the world, for the sins of mankind. And he's reading about this, and he's wondering what this is about. And God sends him, Philip, to preach to him Jesus. And he starts to preach to him Jesus, it says in verse 35. And when he preaches Jesus Christ to the Ethiopian, in verse 36, as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And notice, Philip did not say, oh, that's how you get saved, is by getting wet. No, that's not what Philip said. Verse 37, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The key, folks, is the belief, not the baptism. Today you're going to observe a believer's baptism. That's how it should be all the time. We never baptize non-believers, not that we know. We never meaningfully, purposefully baptize someone that's not a believer. The faith comes first if thou believest with all thy head, thou mayest. Is that what he said? If thou believest, in other words, if you trust with your heart. It isn't good enough if you say, well, I'm not an atheist, aren't I a Christian? Not necessarily. Do you trust on Jesus Christ and him alone? Or are you trusting in a baptism? Or are you trusting in some religious thing that someone told you you went through? Are you trusting in something else other than simple faith in him with all your heart? If thou believest with 70% of your heart, thou mayest. Is that what it says? If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. Verse 38, verse 37, and he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. In verse 38, they baptized. Faith comes before works, even the baptism. Faith comes before works. And so today, we're looking at someone whose work is finally following up their belief. And it might have been a long time in coming, but it's not too late. It still will be profitable. And it still has purpose and will mean something and already is meaning something. And I love it when we have a baptism because it's just another reminder of an outward expression of already an inward decision. You don't have to raise your hand, but aren't you excited that someone's getting baptized today? Yeah. Isn't that exciting to you? Aren't you thrilled? I mean, it's a blessing. It's profitable. There's life, and now that life has fruit. I don't think if anybody else in here were to go with me over to where I used to live and I showed you those trees, I don't think anybody else would be all that excited about them. You're like, huh? Trees. But if you knew the story behind the trees, you might understand why I'm excited about them. See, that's the point. Sometimes we need to stop and realize that everybody in this room is a story. You know what I mean? And those that are saved, there's a story behind that. Some of us got run over by dump trucks, and we're still alive, and we're still growing. It's a great story. And the faith is all by itself good enough for heaven. But because there's faith, God proves himself with the works that come afterwards. Let's bow our heads for